1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here." But the Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance. Then the Lord said, "Rise up and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David.
Thank you. to share a message from 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to begin sharing a little bit from the life of David. David has a lot of lessons here for our families. We all understand that David was a great man in many ways, but he also had some glaring faults. And so we're going to look at some lessons from the life of David in the next few weeks. And certainly David is one of the greatest and most interesting figures in all of history. Who's not heard, for example, of David killing Goliath with a slingshot? The stories of David. I remember when I was a boy, I loved the stories of Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett. I think Davy Crockett was the one who supposedly killed a bear, I think, when he was only three. That's probably mythical. But David, you may know, as a young shepherd boy, did kill a bear and a lion. I don't know that he was three. But there are a lot of things about the life of David that it's so exciting to read about. When I was a boy, I loved westerns. I still do. In a way, David's life is a lot like a western. He's chased around the country. I mean, it's just really, you couldn't even make a movie like that. It would just be too, I think, unbelievable. He was a shepherd, musician, warrior, and king. Those were just some of the many talents that David had. Many of the Psalms, you may know, were written by David. David is still called the sweet singer of Israel. I would love to hear him sing. I believe we will hear him sing when we get to heaven. But he had also many faults. Even in spite of his faults, what made him the man that he was, the truly great man in the eyes of God, was his heart. And I know we have many expressions that refer to the heart, like where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We say you have to have heart. I mean, I think we understand what heart means. It's kind of that deep inner thing in our lives, not the organ, but the what in our lives motivates us to do what we do. And David was called a man after God's own heart. And that's found in 1 Samuel 13, 14, if you want to look there. What lessons can we learn from the life of David? I want us to begin almost back at the beginning, not at the beginning, because I don't know that we have a record of his birth, but we do have a record of his early life as a shepherd boy. So I want us to look here at how God selected David, why he selected him, perhaps, to be the king of Israel. And you may know that David is also the ancestor of Jesus Christ. And God told David that from among his sons, he would raise up a son who would have an eternal kingdom. And of course, that refers to our Lord Jesus. So I think David is certainly a person in the Bible that we ought to study, that we ought to learn from, not only his good traits, but his mistakes in life. I think, you know, we can learn from the mistakes of others so that we do not repeat them. Or if we do repeat them, that we can know that there is forgiveness. David is certainly a trophy of grace in the Bible. Brother Curtis read some of the passage there, kind of skipped a few verses here and there. But I trust it gave us a sense of how David came to be the king of Israel. What made him the man after God's own heart? What was it that shaped David to be the person that he was? Well, we've been thinking about the family and marriage and the family and how important that is for any society. It's really what I believe has made our nation the great nation that it is in God's sight, because we have upheld family values that are based upon the Word of God. We haven't upheld them perfectly, but I think where we have failed, we see that hopefully the fault and realize how important the family is, how important it was in the life of David. Think of the antiquity, first of all. I think this is a lesson that we can learn today. I think we're all are interested in genealogies, and maybe you're not as interested as some others are. Maybe you found somebody in your family line and you thought, uh-oh, I better stop here. Or maybe it's you. But yeah, I think we all have those question marks in our genealogies. But what we're talking about, what I want to share with you about, is about how important it is to have a godly heritage as a family. Why we believe that it is important, for example, to religiously educate our children in the truths of the Word of God. Because here is an example of one who was educated in the truths of God's Word, David. I mean, it's very obvious. If you read through the Psalms, you know that here is a man who, he had a heart for God because he was taught the things of God, the truths of God's Word. Now, you can go back to Ruth, and you may know that Ruth was the great-grandmother. And Boaz, of course, we know the story of Ruth and Boaz, and how Boaz said to Ruth that she had come to rest under the shelter of the wings of the God of Israel. And then going back even farther than that, in Genesis 49:10, the Bible says, and this was in the prophecy of Jacob, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." I believe that Shiloh is kind of a mysterious name, but it really refers, I believe, to the Messiah. And you know that David was the ancestor of Jesus, how Jesus was called the Son of David. Shiloh refers to a resting place, a place of peace. That's what Jesus came to bring, wasn't it? The Bible says He's the Prince of Peace. And He spoke peace to the calm, to the troubled waters, and the waters became calm. And He can do that to our hearts, to our souls. So there's this antiquity behind this family. Do you see how important it is to bring up our families in the things of God and the things of His Word? And there's an authority that we can learn from. We know a little bit about Jesse. I think we'd maybe like to know a little more about him, the father of David. He had at least 9 children, 8 sons, and at least 1 daughter. So here's a man who we would say could write a book on the family, how to raise a family, how to raise a family, not a perfect family, but I'm always more interested in those that have had experience than an armchair theoretician, aren't you? So here's a man who really understood what it was to raise these boys that he had, 8 of them, and how wonderfully they turned out. I mean, and not just David, but this was a family that anyone would be proud of. Well, we don't know about David's mother, but obviously he had a mother, and this was a family who recognized the God-given authority structure of the family. I mean, it comes out everywhere. It certainly comes out here. And how refreshing it is today, because so many families just seem the opposite. So I just want to encourage us to realize how important that family is in the plan of God and in creating that heart for God and a heart for God's Word that we see evidently in the life of David. And then there was also, I have amity up there, but I kind of like the word unity better. I think there was amity, which means there was, we don't find here a lot of hatred among the sons of David. I had 2 brothers and a sister. It's really a wonder we didn't kill ourselves. I mean, kill each other. Wonder they didn't kill me. But I think we all identify with that. If we've been in a family, we know that there are going to be disagreements at times. We know that there are going to be some jealousies. And when we do find some of that in the case of David and his brothers. But what a wonderful family this was. I mean, this was a family, I think there was a better family than the Waltons. And we love the Waltons from TV. But here was a family that obviously there was unity there. Though they had the normal jealousies of a large family, they had this at least 9 children, but a close-knit, supportive family. So I think this helps us to understand what made David what he was. Well, I think, first of all, a family. But secondly, a faith. And we see a little glimpse of it here in the visit of Samuel to Bethlehem, which is where Jesse and his family lived. And we see, first of all, an allegiance in that faith. They were loyal to their nation. The Bible says that we are to submit to every authority in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and following. But even more so are we to submit to the God who is the true God. And I see that in the case of Jesse and his family, don't you? That here is a family that was submissive to the nation. They were patriotic. I believe all of Jesse's sons went to battle in the wars of Israel. So here was a man who gave a lot. Who gave of his family. Gave of the most precious commodity that he had. And surely this must have had a great impact upon the life of David and helped to create in him that heart for God that he had. Above all, an allegiance to the God of Israel, like his great-grandmother Ruth, who rested under the wings of the God of Israel. I think David must have remembered that and thought, well, this is where I want to be. I want to be under the wings of the God of Israel. So there's an allegiance in that faith. And there must be an allegiance. Really, that's what faith is. It's an allegiance to a higher power. And in this case, the true higher power, the only really higher power, and that is God, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an allegiance, there's an evidence, their attendance at the sacrifice, to recognize the need for atonement, for forgiveness. And I think just in this little glimpse that we have here of Jesse and his family, we see here is a faith, a family of faith. We see the evidence of that. And there's also a continuance that we can learn from. This was a family of faith who passed down that legacy of faith from generation to generation, from at least the time of Boaz. But you may know that this family was also descended from Rahab, who's a harlot, the Bible says. And the man of Judah that married her, I believe his name was Solomon. But from that time forward, there was this godly family, this family of faith, out of which came this young shepherd boy, David, who became the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever had, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is yet coming to reign. He hasn't reigned yet over Israel and the whole earth, but he will one day, according to the scriptures. And so there's a family that we can learn from here. There's a faith that we can learn from, a legacy, if you will. A legacy of faith that was passed down from generation to generation. And then there was favor. Now, I like that word favor because it doesn't mean that God has his favorite people and God had his eye on David and he was kind of the apple of his eye and he kind of blotted out everything else. No, I don't think it means that at all. I think that here was a young man who responded to the grace of God in his life. The Bible says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to follow His will for our lives, to paraphrase what the Scripture says. And here's a young boy, a young shepherd boy, who responded to that grace of God, that favor, if you will. And in that favor, there's a providence. Providence means origin, where it began. And I think about what I believe it was David who later wrote in Psalm 75, 6 and 7. He said there, "Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and raises up another." Because this was really the experience of David. This is what really made David so remarkable. How he patiently waited until God had removed Saul. He didn't raise his hand against Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. You can go back and read about that if you want. But David would not raise his hand. He was patient to wait in waiting upon the Lord. I love these Psalms of David. One of the Psalms says, "Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." So see, do you see how what made David what he was? This God who had, I think he had thought about these things as he was out there in the fields taking care of the sheep. I've never done that, but I imagine that will give you some time to think about, you know, who made all these things and what the purpose of life is and how maybe God is leading me to be like a shepherd of his sheep. David must have had thoughts like that. There's also in that favor circumstance, the visit of Samuel the prophet to Bethlehem, and how he paraded these seven sons of Jesse. Well, there were eight sons, but he didn't know that. But I love that question there. Are these all the sons you have? And some would say, well, isn't seven enough? I mean, it would be enough today, we'd say. But Jesse said, no, well, there is one other. I think he didn't really want to tell him about David. David was kind of a, just a little kid, really. And he was the kid brother. He was out in the field taking care of the sheep. Kind of got all the dirty jobs. Anybody like that here in your family? Maybe you got all the hand-me-down jobs that nobody else wanted. Or maybe like David, you were always the last to be chosen. Maybe because you were the youngest. Marlene was the youngest in her family. So she probably got some of that. There was a circumstance here. Again, we see that what made David, what gave David the heart that he had, what made David maybe especially appeal to those that were kind of down and out, those that were discriminated against, those who were had prejudice aimed at them. You may know that David, a lot of the people in his army later were from different nations. I think much like Jesus, who said that we are to go to the ends of the earth and win people to Jesus, to His name, to His salvation, to His kingdom. So David was a lot like that. Again, I just want to kind of help us to understand what gave David the heart that he had, this heart for God, why he was called a man after God's own heart. And there's a reliance. It says that from this point on, the Spirit of God came upon David with power. And we'll see that as David went against Goliath, perhaps the most formidable warrior of that time, maybe the most formidable ever on this earth. And how he fell like a mighty sequoia pine tree. And how David fought the Lord's battles. And how he was also a man who had such a heart for God, who formulated the worship of that nation and encouraged people to worship the God of Israel. Truly, heart is really what it's all about, isn't it? If your heart isn't in it, you're not going to be very enthusiastic about it. But if your heart is in it, and especially I think as we pray, God, give me that heart. Give me that heart like the heart of David, a heart for you, a heart for doing your work, a heart for following you and leading others to know you. We'll find that heart beginning to beat within us. That heart that beat in the heart of David. That heart that was a heart after God's own heart.